following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
Well, you've seen it, and you've probably done it. You hear the siren, and then you see the lights, and you move over to the side because the emergency vehicle's coming through, right? Except you notice that there's levels, and some of you are part of those levels. There's the real serious driver who immediately makes their way to the curb, hits the curb, turns the car off, puts the hands off the wheel, and just makes sure that there's plenty of room for the emergency vehicles to get through, right? Then there's the semi-serious. They get over mostly to the curb. The engine usually is not turned off, and they're just kind of waiting for them to go by. And then there's the sort of concerned. They move to the right. They if they're in the left lane, they move to the right lane. They're not necessarily moving over to the curb, but they're trying to make some way, some effort, so that, you know, if there is a police officer nearby, that, hey, I was going, you know, kind of thing. And then there's the sloppy, right? This is that. You've seen them. Come on, the lights are on, the siren's going. You're going over to the curb, and they're just like 2 feet to the right, you know? Kind of like, yeah, yeah, sort of, kind of, yeah, yeah. And then they just move on, right? Are you there? Don't admit who you are, please. Don't admit who you are. But interesting enough, in marriage and in relationships, there is a time for us to kind of move over to the curb and sometimes to stop and to kind of let, you know, whatever God wants to do to kind of get through to us to make sure that, because lives are at stake, right? And marriages are at stake. And some of us are just like responding by, oh, we just kind of move a little bit. Some of us move a lot. And depending on where you're at today will probably dictate, you know, your response. Some of you need to be refreshed. All of us need to be refreshed. Can I hear an amen to that? And our marriages, they're always requiring work. And yet, at the same time, some of us are in a crisis mode where we need to be rescued. We need some serious, serious work to happen. And sometimes marriage does require some real serious, boy, I got to stop. I got to pause. I'm really going to focus on this, in a sense, emergency vehicle. And this morning is supposed to be a recharge, not just for marriage, but also for relationships and how we deal with them. And it could be the start of a process of rescue in the sense of rebuilding some things that maybe have fallen apart, where everything else kind of moves aside and time is needed for emergency repair. All the time, you know, marriage, again, could use some stimulation, some rekindling, some refinement. A lot of times it's like we're looking at a map and we need to kind of reorient ourselves. So we need to look at God's Word and reorient ourselves to say, what does the Bible say about this? And am I actually living up to what the Bible says? And all of us in this room would admit, right, that we don't live up to what the Bible says. We're under His grace, but are we pursuing what the Bible says? That's the real question. Or have we just become passive or indifferent and neglectful of that relationship? A lot of times your phone, you know, you kind of look at it and all of a sudden you're like, whoa, I'm at 20%. You know, it has a little red light up there and it kind of warns us and we look at that percentage. I actually look at that a lot, probably more than the time. I'm looking at how much battery I got left. And interesting enough, today is a little bit like that. We want to kind of see, hey, how am I doing? Am I at a full charge here? Am I, you know, on all guns a-blazing? Am I doing actually what I'm supposed to do as the husband, as the wife, in these friendships and relationships? Or am I really low? Am I 20%? And do I need to really ramp this up and maybe come alongside a brother or sister who's an older saint who's doing well and get some help? One of the main things that happened at camp, marriage conference, yesterday morning, yeah, was amazingly, and it really feels like a camp, and I actually warned the couples up there. I only had one exhortation, and that was make sure you spend time as a couple, because you know our church family, right? And so they get together on a weekend away without their children, and they all go play together, you know. These large groups of couples are going out, you know, and conquering the zoo, and the gorillas are never the same after that, you know. It's amazing. But interesting enough, the real exhortation was get some time as a couple. That's why we're doing this. You know, we're doing this to not only teach God's word on this, but that you guys would spend time as a couple, and we wanted to make sure that we gave you the same opportunity. We didn't want to punish anyone who tried to sign up for the camp and just is not, you know, you're electronically challenged. But other than that, just because of circumstances or price or whatever that you couldn't go, we wanted to make sure we encouraged you as well in your walk that way, as well as all relationships together. But we need to make sure that occasionally, not every week or every moment, but that we have some focused time talking about our marriages. Little amen to that? We do. We need to focus on that. And singles, you need to understand what marriage is and what marriage requires and how you're preparing for that, if that's something that's in your on your horizon and on your radar. And count the cost of marriage. And widows and students need to desperately understand relationships and how they work. And marriage is somewhat of a model or a fundamental relationship that needs to be understood in order to carry on all other kind of relationships. So because a chunk of our church is at the marriage conference, we're having our own special marriage conference this morning. And maybe you're hearing the siren, maybe you're seeing the lights, and you're going to kind of move over and kind of focus on this. I'm hoping that you will begin to focus on this a little bit. And also that after the service, we want you to have a treat to say that we do esteem and love you and are praying for your marriages as an encouragement to you, and really encourage you to take advantage of that time to be able to talk about what we open up from God's Word this morning and the questions that are at the end of your outline. It would be worthwhile to tackle one or two of them in somehow, some way, even if you don't drop your kids off or your grandkids off or whatever, that you would be able to at least have that time and to discuss that. Just make sure that you get back by 2:30. But number one in your outline, I would say the number one thing that I would tell marriages, the number one thing, in about 3 weeks, I will be gone in Virginia doing a marriage conference. About a month later, I'll be doing another marriage conference, but not missing a Sunday. And there is one main command in marriage, and it's the command that is most overlooked. And it's the one thing that if I could talk to couples about, it would be the main thing I would talk about. And that would be that you'd focus on the Spirit, not your spouse. Or that you would be filled with the Spirit. That you would be filled with the Spirit. And I want you to turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 18. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Because there you're going to see why this is the main command for marriage. It's the one that is probably most overlooked. It is the one that is most neglected. Typically you hear, you know, how to do this and how to do that. But the main issue in marriage is being filled with the Spirit. Now, we're talking to Christians here this morning, and you cannot be filled with the Spirit unless you know Christ. You cannot have God's energy or His power or His ability in marriage unless you know Christ. And therefore, if you're not in Christ, then this really can't help you. You cannot be in a Christian marriage without being Christian. That's right. But the most important truth to embrace in marriage is that you would be filled with the Spirit. And another way of saying that is this. I'm going to write this down. You can't, He can. All right? Anytime you work in your own strength, you are in the flesh. And therefore, it doesn't count. It's not empowered by God, will not glorify God. Anytime you are in the Spirit, then you have God's power, God's authority, and God's ability to accomplish God's word. You need to be in the Spirit, not in the flesh. This is not a mystical thing. It is a reality. You are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and 9 tell us that you are indwelt with the Spirit of God. Romans 8 and 9. And if you have the Holy Spirit, then you can be filled with the Spirit. You cannot rescue your marriage. You can't repair your marriage. You can't rekindle your marriage. You can't refine your marriage. You can't make your marriage better, nor enjoy a godly marriage in your own strength. You cannot. You cannot glorify God. And by the way, you say, okay, wait a minute. What about relationships? Same thing. You cannot have Christian relationships, friendly relationships, true friends as Christians, unless you're filled with the Spirit. That's the requirement. And that's why it's foolish to spend all your time trying to fix your spouse or fix your friends. Your focus should not be there. That's why it's dumb to focus all your energy on your marriage or your family. It's idiotic to complain about all your to your friends about the weaknesses of your mate, because the key is you can't, God can. You can't, God can. God must glorify himself through you. God must, in a sense, carry on your marriage relationship or your friendships through you. That is what it means to be uniquely Christian. Your energy, your focus, your time, your efforts to have a biblical marriage, biblical relationship, is to depend on the Spirit of God and not your spouse. And that's revelatory for many people. You need to be reliant. And non-married friends, focus your relationships by depending on the Spirit of God. If they're struggling there, the issue is to not to try to fix them or even fix the problem. The issue is for you to depend on the Spirit of God, for you to be reliant upon the Spirit of God by the Word of God. So Ephesians 5:18, you're in there, and there you get to embrace your inability and God's great ability to make this happen. Ephesians is about practicing your position, all right? It's practicing your position. Your position is talked about in chapters 1 through 3, where God says amazing things about your relationship and what he's done for you. He talks about your position, how God has done all this incredible things on your behalf, meaning God did amazing things, and then he enables you to enjoy what he did. Practice your position. So the first three chapters is about your position, what he did for you, and now he says practice that on the basis of what he's done for you. Live that way, and that's chapters 4, 5, and 6. Now he describes 4, 5, and 6 in terms of a single word. That word that you find in chapters 4, 5, and 6 is the word walk. Walk. And he talks about your walk with God. If you understand what a walk is, simply stated, a walk is your lifestyle. So what he's saying, on the basis of what Christ has done, chapters 1 through 3, what should your lifestyle be like in chapters 4, 5, and 6? And he starts there. Take a look at chapter 4, verse 1. He talks about a worthy walk. You see it there? The worthy walk, chapter 4, 1 and 2. And then in chapter 4, verse 17, he addresses the holy walk. You're to be unique and different and holy, like God is holy. And then take a look at chapter 5. You got to move fast now. Verse 2, chapter 5, verse 2. He talks about your walk is to be a walk of love. A walk of love, your lifestyle, on the basis of what God did. You say, how did I do that? Well, because he loved you so greatly. Because he shed his love abroad in your heart so immensely, Romans 5:5. Because he's already given you his love, you're able to walk in love. Are you catching this? By as you depend on the Spirit of God. And then chapter 5, verse 8, you're to walk as a light and a witness. A light walk, not light on your feet, but light in the sense of saying shining for Christ. And then let's take a look at chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15, he talks about the what kind of walk? You see it there? What is it? The wise walk. The wise walk. Now, part of walking wise on planet Earth, part of that is being filled with the Spirit. And that's Ephesians 5:18. You cannot be wise if you are not filled with the Spirit. So look what he says in 5:18. Take a look at the verse now. Two commands here. Do not get drunk with wine. That's command number one, for that is dissipation. And here's the contrast. But be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And you say, why is this so important to marriage? I'm so glad you asked that question. Take a look at verse 22. He says, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then the husband is the head of the wife. Verse 23. And then he says, verse 25, husbands, love your wives. You don't see that in the English, but you need to understand that 5:18 is actually the command, be filled with the Spirit, which then talks about, verse 19, speaking to one another, psalms and hymns, always giving thanks, verse 20, being subject to one another in their fear of Christ. And then he says, wives, be subject. It is actually the command in the Greek language that then introduces the household of the first century. The household of the first century is verse 22 to verse 35. The marriage is first. The second, chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, the children are next. And then in a first century household, though it's not in our day, but it was common back then, it was the household slaves. That was the first century household, and he gives instructions on how that is to play out. The very foundational command that starts all of this marriage is be filled with the Spirit. That's where it starts. And that's why it is the fundamental first and most important command. Now, what does it mean? So glad you asked that. Filled means to be saturated. Saturated. It means to be controlled. Controlled. Like you've read in your New Testament, they were filled with fear. What does that mean? They're controlled by their fear. They were filled with anger. What does that mean? They were controlled by their anger. And then guided by the Spirit. Saturated meaning it permeates you. That idea of permeation, and it was used of salt filling the meat or permeating the meat, flavoring the meat, preserving the meat. That's how it was used in the New Testament. So it's this idea of filling and saturating and controlling and guiding. Now that verb filled is really, really clear. It basically commands everyone, non-optional, every Christian is to be filled with the Spirit. It's not an optional. It's for every Christian. It's plural, which means it's not just for the mature, but for everyone. And then it's present tense. It's ongoing every moment of every day. In every task, believers are to be filled. And again, if you're not filled with the Spirit, then you are in the, answer? Flesh. If you're in the flesh, do you glorify God? Yes or no? Can you have a great marriage when you're in the flesh? Yes or no? No. So you need to be in the Spirit. All right? So he basically tells you that's a requirement. And then the filling demands that you would live saturated with God's Word. Chris, where did you get that? Oh, I'm so glad you asked that too. I can see Paul. He's going to ask me that question. There is a parallel book to the book of Colossians. Excuse me, Ephesians, and that's Colossians. They're parallel. And when you go to the parallel passage of Ephesians 5:18, you end up in Colossians 3:16. And 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you." And the fruit of that is exactly the same or almost exactly the same as being filled with the Spirit. So we see that as parallel, part of being filled with the Spirit is to be saturated with God's Word. Saturated with God's Word means it's the lens that you look through. It's the kind of the speaker that you speak through. It is basically that all of life is then through the lens of God's Word. And in basically telling you that you are to be dependent upon the Spirit of God, saturated with the Word of God. The Spirit of God, of course, is the Holy Spirit. You need to deal with sin in your life. Otherwise, you grieve or quench the Spirit. Sins of omission, commission, etc. In other words, things you're not doing that you should be doing, things that you're doing that you should not be doing. And you need to confess and repent those. And you need to be aware that you need to live for God and depend on Him at every moment, not in your own strength. Every task, from vacuuming to relationships to teaching the Bible, you need to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. And you had to have a focus of that. I'm here to serve others. I'm here to shine the gospel to the lost. Here's the problem that many marriages struggle with and relationships, and that is we're always trying to prove we're right, right? You get in an argument or a situation, you go, "I'm right, you're wrong, you know, I know what's right." Or you're saying, "You're not being kind to me, you're not meeting my needs," and this self-focus. And the answer from God's Word is humility. The answer is that instead of focusing on you in the sense of like my needs, it's you're focusing on my inability. Instead of focusing on you're not meeting my needs, it's you're focusing on, boy, I don't think I can pull this off. I know I can't. I desperately need the Spirit of God to work through me to others according to His truth. I can't do it. I've got to rely on Him. Listen, part of the reason why you struggle in marriage or have different disagreements in marriage is to remind you not of the inadequacies of your spouse, but of the inadequacies of your own heart that you desperately need God. Why does He give you trials? Why does He give you trials? To remind you how desperately you need Him. Correct? In the same thing in marriage, it's that when you're having tension, it's like, it's not about them, that guy or that gal. It's about you desperately needing Christ. That's the point that we're missing. So being filled with the Spirit, very simply, you've heard me say this before, is like being a two-year-old who doesn't walk very well, putting his hand in the air, and in every moment, walking in dependence. Now, it's a great illustration because you don't just you know, hang there, like sometimes happens, but you don't just hang there and God carries you along, gets you there. You have to exercise what? Your feet, your will. So you walk according to the Word of God. You step out volitionally, okay? You're making choices to do this. You don't always feel like it. I'm walking towards obedience whether I feel like it or not, but I'm reliant upon Him the whole time. That's being filled with the Spirit. If you say it's all about reliance and I don't do anything, you're not going to get anywhere. You're waiting for a mystical feeling that ain't going to happen, and when it happens, you'll have a high moment and the rest of your life will be miserable. Trust me. The other side, it's like, I'm just going to grind it out on my own. You know what? You're walking in obedience in the flesh. You need to be reliant upon the Spirit of God and yet stepping out in obedience toward the Word of God. Sometimes you feel like doing it because you know Christ and you love Him and you treasure Him and there's that sense of motivation and you're doing it because you adore your spouse and you want to do the right thing. Sometimes you're like, man, this is the last thing I want to do. Why would I want to do this? She just treated me so rotten. You know, He just treated me so horribly. Why would I want to do that? But Christ reminds you of how reliant you are upon Him, that you can't pull this off on your own. The issue is really not them, it's you. And the issue is that you would walk in dependent obedience, filled with the Spirit. It's the essential core of being a Christian in sanctification and the essential core of all relationships. Your relationships will never honor God unless you're filled with the Spirit. Now, here's the great thing. Wait, guys. What happens when you are filled with the Spirit? What happens? Love, joy, peace. Anybody knows the rest? Patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control. Oh, who would not want to live with someone like that? You come home and they're filled with joy and peace and patience and kindness and woohoo! Right? It's the best of the best. Our problem is we're not working hard enough at relying on Him in order to then facilitate that relationship. That's the key. To be filled with the Spirit is to live your entire life dependently on the Spirit of God while being led by God, stepping out obedience according to the Word of God in everything. And that requires, you're saturated with the Word, you know what the Bible says, you're dependent, you're confessing, you're seeking to serve and share and give. To be filled with the Spirit is to empower you to live by the Word of God. It's not to empower you to live your way, what you want, or your feelings. It's to empower you to live according to the Scripture. He's the Spirit of truth who lives in you, right? So He's going to do only that which is going to honor the truth. So understand that. To be filled with the Spirit is to live by faith in God according to the Bible. It's that faith walk. It's that relationship of I'm trusting You in every step of the way. To be filled is to live dependently on the Spirit of God in order that the Spirit might live through you and manifest His fruit of love and joy and peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, thankfulness, and more. It's the key command. And again, before you get to verse 22 to 33 of Ephesians, which is all about marriage and all the instructions of what a wife's to be, what a husband's to be, and how we treasure each other, we die to self, we love sacrificially, all those things, you need to be filled with the Spirit. You cannot pull this off without the Spirit of God. You can't live the Christian life without the Spirit of God. You can't. You've got to understand your dependence on the Spirit of God. You can't find satisfaction in your marriage, but you can find satisfaction in the Spirit. You can't make your spouse please God, but you can glorify God by being filled with the Spirit. You understand how crucial this is? This is the key. Most marriages today and too many friendships are just like two ticks and no dog. You've heard me say this before, right? Two ticks and no dog. There's no blood source, right? So, you get together and the two ticks are kind of, trying to, but there's no dog. There's no blood source. Is that gross? That's kind of a gross illustration. Two ticks, no dog. So Jake Dietrich's our Menifee Church Plant pastor, he's doing a wedding just recently, and he says it's like two vacuum cleaners. You know, it's like one vacuum cleaner, and they're just sucking, but there's nothing there. They're drawing from the wrong source. And life like that sucks. That's what he said. Understand? I don't look to my wife to meet my needs. You don't look to your husband to meet your needs. You look to Christ. That's where your satisfaction is, and we don't believe that in our culture. We don't believe that in our fantasy, romantic Hollywood culture. We don't. But that's the truth of the Scripture. And that's where it contradicts our culture. You say, Chris, I'm way beyond that. I don't look to my spouse. No, I look to my, all my girlfriends. As a wife, I look to all my girlfriends, and they meet my needs. And a guy might say, well, I have buddies at work, and they meet my needs. And I involve myself in ministry, or I focus on my body at the gym, or I give myself to my career, or I focus on my kids, or I keep busy with entertainment, or I live for sports. Sadly, that's the wrong focus. You're going to find yourself struggling as you then move away from dependence upon the Spirit of God and the Word of God. You'll not have a marriage that's laid out in Scripture. You'll not have the blessings that come from that. You're really not seeking Him first. That's the huge mistake. That's Matthew 6:33. You see that there in your outline? Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. You're not going to have Christ's resources in relationships if you're going to basically make Christ second place. In order to be filled with the Spirit means every day He's number one. Every day I'm reliant upon Him. Every day I'm cultivating the habit of dependence upon Him. Every day. Every day. Every moment of every day. And when I'm not, I confess, and then I say, Lord, I want to walk with You. I want to be reliant. I want to step out according to Your Word of God. I want to be dependent upon You. I'm going to make sure that I seek first His kingdom. Listen, some of you who have been married for a while, I was so blessed by 20 years and 30 years of all the people who have been married here. If you're losing interest in your spouse, this is from our weekend just yesterday. If you're losing interest in your spouse, there's only one reason. It's that you've gained interest in yourself. That's it. It's true. It's that your eyes have turned inward and you're trying to satisfy your own heart. They're not doing it, so you're looking to other things and it's all about you. Instead of pouring your interest into pursuing Christ, being dependent upon the Spirit of God, and then giving out of the overflow of that towards your spouse, if you want to see that kind of relationship. Doesn't mean it's not hard work. Doesn't mean that there are times of difficulty and struggle. Listen, some of you are so desiring of heaven, you've confused it with earth. And you want your spouse to bring you to heaven. You want it to be perfect. You want your life to be perfect. You want your kids to be perfect. There is no perfect on this planet. This is a fallen, corrupt, sinful, dead planet. It's gonna die. It's gonna burn. Heaven is what you're longing for. Heaven is what you're desiring. And that's what you should be. But what you're going to see in this life is a massive amount of imperfection. But understand that process of enjoying the Lord and enjoying the blessings that He has for us and enjoying that relationship and that marriage is going to come as we're reliant upon Him. That's where we're going to see a little taste of that. Does that make sense? But you're not going to find it on planet Earth. Can I hear an amen to that? There's no, yeah, and you keep looking for it, and you're just like the secular world, trying to try this, to try to fill that emptiness when it's only going to come from Christ, and it's only going to happen ultimately in heaven. We need to be filled with the Spirit, and Christ needs to be our first love, and He needs to be first in our life, and recognize that you don't have the resources to pull this off. The problem is, and here it is again, very simply, pride. It's pride. We think we can do it on our own. We think we can pull this off on our own. You can't. I can't. No one can. If you see in this room a super godly marriage or one that you're like, man, I'd like to know what theirs is all about. I'd like to have a little taste of that. It's because they're depending on Christ. They're walking with Christ. That's where it comes from. It doesn't come any other way, and it comes with years of walking with Christ. And Christ will transform you. He'll empower you. He will use you. And catch this, Christ can then, you're saying, well, what if my spouse is not pulling his weight? What if my spouse is not pulling her weight? Well, you're in a situation where you can rely on Christ, and He can transform you, and He can empower you, and He can use you. And when He does, then He can then at that point turn you into a tool who might be used to transform your spouse, to influence your spouse. But it'll only come again as you depend on Jesus Christ. That's it. The biggest hope for your spouse is for the Spirit of God to work through you. That's the biggest hope, because you want God to change them, correct? If you want, and that means that God's got to work through you, which means you got to be walking with Him. Never minimize the incredible life-changing power of living with someone who is filled with the supernatural fruit of the Spirit. I mean, that is an unbelievably powerful tool: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. Listen, when you're filled, you got something to give. When you're in the flesh, you're only there to get. One more time. When you're filled with the Spirit, walking according to the Word of God, depending on Him, you've got something to give. But if you're in the flesh, you're only there to get. So understand, that's the number one command. And sadly, that's the one that is ignored the most. Marriage seminars, it's like, hey, do this, communicate this way, you'll get it. Listen, Christian marriage only happens when Christ is in the center of that relationship and manifested through the power of the Spirit by the Word of God. That's it. That's Christian marriage. One imperfect person married to another imperfect person doing their best to put Christ on display. That's how it works. Now, there are some behaviors, words, and attitudes we got to avoid, and there are things we need to do, right? Okay, even in relationships. So we'll talk about those, the things you flee and the things you follow after. Already? So these go pretty fast now. Some of you are panicked. That was the main point. We're almost done with the sermon. It's really going to fly. Okay, here we go. So number two, flee actions which damage marriage and relationships. Flee those actions that damage. And first, flee everything that violates the Scripture. Flee everything that violates. Listen, if you're into whatever and it goes totally contrary to what the Scripture says, then the Spirit of God is not going to honor that, correct? He's only going to honor the Scripture. So if you're not, giving yourself to regular worship, you don't attend because Christ isn't first, and He's not first because your desires and feelings are your master, you can just kind of let that rule, then deal with that. Deal with that. Or the sins of commission, you're lying, or you're lazy, or you're angry, or you just said, oh, forget you, and I'm just going to play video games and watch sports. If that's you, and you're not living out to what the Scripture says in Ephesians 5:22-33, then you need to repent of that, correct? You need to stop that. And some of you are going, I don't know how to stop it, and my husband is not interested in stopping that, or my wife not interested in that. Then get in community, start praying like crazy, be filled with the Spirit, and maybe start to ask some older couples. Some of you go, well, we're not clicking on this area. We're not clicking on that area. That's why we're in a community. You weren't saved to be a solo. You weren't saved to be an isolated marriage, correct? You were saved to be a part of a community. I said this at the retreat. I'll say it to you. My wife and I, in our entire life, have constantly checked with other couples, older couples, and said, what do we do? What do we do? How do we rectify this? What do you guys do to deal with this? How do you make communication better? What about intimacy? What about this argument? This deal. Everything. How do you deal with your parents now that you're the parent of your parents? I'm always constantly asking older couples. What's the problem? You know what the problem is? Pride. To think that somehow you have to be at a level that, I shouldn't have to ask that question. Who are you? Who are you that doesn't ask questions? You ever get George and Jerry to a level where you have it all together? Can I see? No, George is laughing. All right, we're good. Okay? Lots of things to work on, George. Okay. Understand, even in relationships, there are things that we do that damage those relationships. So flee any misuse, secondly, of words. Flee any misuse of words. Look at Ephesians 4:29. You know this verse. Let's take it seriously. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as good for what? That's to build someone up. Now watch this. According to the need of the moment, what's that telling you? It's not always the right time. She's in the middle of laundry or dishes or some incredible task, or she's running around chasing four kids, and you're going to go, let's talk, honey. You just violated according to the need of the moment. That was not good timing. Are you with me on this? You got to wait for him. Now, sometimes you got to create that timing, which means regular time as a couple, maybe on a date night, or sometime where you can talk about things. And then he says, so that it will give grace to those who hear, supposed to help them to become like Christ. Unwholesome means rotten. No rotten words. You know what rotten words are, the stuff that we say.
being timed correctly. Listen, let me help you. Write this down. This is from the conference. Write this down. Ready? When you're struggling, first of all, close your mouth and don't say. Then secondly, when the timing is right, ask this question. Help me understand your heart. Don't make an accusation. You said this because, like you're trying to guess their heart. Do you know their heart, yes or no? Yes or no? No, you think you do. Well, we've lived for 30 years. I know her heart. No, you don't. No, you don't. Women are deep wells. Men are very simple. Men are simple. Women very deep. You don't know. You need to ask. Help me to understand your heart. You're in a situation where there's tension or you want to have a discussion. Wait, calm down, wait for the appropriate moment, and then ask. Help me to understand. I don't understand this behavior, or I don't understand where your heart is at in this, you know, difficulty. Does that make sense? You temper things down. That's worth its weight in gold right there. Stop the argument, cool down, sometimes give each other space, but don't let words come out, because words can't be taken back, and they can do damage. And all of us have done damage. It's not a freedom for you to yell. That's a foolishness, not a freedom. Refuse to use the word, you know, you refuse to, most of you in this room, refuse to use the word divorce. That's good. You should. It should be totally taken off the table, should never be mentioned. Then maybe there's some other words you need to refuse to use, like always, except it's always. Never, or you did, or I know. Harsh words. Just refuse. Never allow yelling. Never allow accusing. Never allow silence for days and days. Never allow dishonesty. Don't let the sun go down on your anger means deal with it. Okay, maybe not that moment. Maybe in an hour. Maybe when you've had a chance to calm down. But deal with it. Third, flee a focus on your spouse's weaknesses. All right? It really has a lot to do with your focus. The more you get to know each other, the more you begin to, oh man, look at that guy. Look at the way he is. I can't believe it. I didn't know I was marrying that. You know, and then, wow, look at that. I thought she was this and this and this, and she's not that. She's this and this and this. Oh my goodness. And all of a sudden, you got this paper, and it looks like it's just covered with dots, right? And all you're looking at is those dots, because it's all those weaknesses and all those aberrancies that are keep coming up, right? Come on, are you with me? Yeah, she does this, and she does that, and she does this, and he does that, and he does that, and he does that. This is my grouping right here, you know. All kinds of things. Interesting thing. What else is here? A lot of white paper. You forgot that God made them, and that's the person you grew in love with and married and you want to spend your life with. There's a lot of strengths. There's a lot of gifts and a lot of amazing things, especially as a believer. Some incredible things that God has, like, wrote in that person's life. So what are you going to do? You know, a hummingbird, when it flies over a desert, it finds a flower. Why? Because that's what it's looking for. A vulture flies over a desert, finds a carcass. Why? Because that's what it's looking for. What are you looking for in your spouse? Carcasses or flowers? Right? Are you celebrating their strengths? Listen, you know how that works in the church. We can really be on the edge with one another in relationships if we constantly focus on each other's weaknesses, or if we focus on the way that they put Christ on display and the strengths that they bring to the table. What a joy that we become to one another. Does that make sense? It's the same thing in marriage. Focus, watch what you focus on. Flee focusing on those weaknesses. Fourthly, flee useless distractions. Couples fall into habits that are not evil. They end up destroying relationships because they keep you from actually working on your marriage and developing a strong relationship. They're non-essentials. They're lesser commitments. They're hobbies, freedoms. Maybe they're even income producing, but they don't produce a strong relationship. Now, I'm not trying to step on your air hose. I'm just trying to use an illustration. So let me drill down a little bit, okay? Golf. All right, golf is awesome. It's an awesome sport. Sorry. Richard, sorry, works at a golf course. So sorry, man. All right. If you have eight little kids at home and a wife who's caring for those kids, and your life is so busy providing for them that you're fighting for every moment that you get with them, and you decide, what I need is golf, then out of the 8 hours that you might have a week to give to them, you're now spending 4 of them to 6 of them playing golf. That doesn't seem to be a wise decision. Are you with me on this? I'm not picking on golf. I'm just using it as an illustration. That's not a wise decision. Let golf go and focus on your kids and then pick up golf later. You'll find out that you're rotten later and you'll give it up altogether. That's my story. I was great. And then when I picked it up again, it was horrible. It's like the lessons in humility. Movies are great. Sports are great. All those things are great. But if they're eroding the primary relationships that you have to the point where you can't maintain them, and I have to speak this, I don't quite understand it because it's just below my generation. But video games. They're hours and hours and hours on computers and on consoles of people spending time on video games. And I'm like, what? You know, to a point, you know, and your wife's kind of ragging you on that and kind of riding you on that. And you know, there's a reason. Because all of a sudden it's not evil in and of itself, but it becomes something that destroys the relationship. It destroys your ability to invest. There ought to be, in our busy lives, an opportunity to make investment. Correct? And sometimes that means you're waiting around for an opportunity to make investment. A little bit. But if you're going to actually carry on healthy relationships, you've got to deal with some of those optional deals. Thirdly, follow after actions that build up marriage. Follow after actions that build up. You know, make sure that you pursue your mate as your second priority. Next to Christ, no one should get more attention. And all you do, promote oneness and togetherness. I love Proverbs 31. Her husband also, he praises her saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. You know what he says? You're the best, baby. That's what you excel them all. What's he saying? You are the best. That's exactly what he's saying. You know, I would say, guys, enhance your wife's beauty. I mean, you fell in love with her. There was something about her that really attracted you. My wife, okay, she's in the room, so this is bad. So second hour, this will be much better. My wife has the prettiest eyes of any woman in this room. I'm convinced of that. I saw her eyes, and I just, like, I dove into a pool, and I died. I mean, I melted. She has an hourglass figure. Oh, man. Her lips, never mind. Okay. I try to rehearse. She is my safest steward. She is unlike most women in that she doesn't like to shop. And then when she does shop, I can't get her to buy anything. And then when she really, really likes something, I can't get her to purchase it. She wants to wait, you know, and pray and be spiritual. You know, whatever. She's also grounded in reality. I honestly, those of you who know me, and the elders know me really well, I live 5 years from now. I mean, I am so focused on where I'm going and what's going on and where our church is headed. And I live there. My wife lives in today. She's reality grounded. You know what I mean? I celebrate that. I appreciate that. I'm thankful for that. And when we're organizing certain days, I'm like, honey, what's the best thing to do on this day? Because she's going to bring the best thing, and it's going to always end up being a blessing. Be one who pursues your mate as your second priority and be enamored with the way that God has made them and celebrate that fact. Secondly, pursue trusting and respecting your spouse. Never do anything in your marriage that undermines their trust. Never do anything in your friendships that undermine trust. Never say anything in your marriage to undermine respect or in your relationships. Never going to be perfect, never going to be till heaven, but trust each other. Learn to build that. And in Proverbs 31, verse 11, the heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will lack no gain. Number 3, pursue bearing burdens and bearing your own load. Now, this is it's kind of funny, and it'll be confusing to you, but Galatians 6, look at it. It says, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. So bear one another's burdens, right? Hold each other up is the literal rendering of that. Kind of come alongside and hold them up. Then he says in Galatians 6, 5, look at that verse. For each one will what? Bear his own load. Wait, he just said bear one another's burdens. Now bear your own load. What's he talking about? there's a balance here. You took a vow for better or for? Sometimes it's worse. For richer or for? Sometimes it's poorer. Sometimes it's worse, and you bear the burden for your spouse. But it's also the goal of the spouse to not be a burden to their spouse, but to bear their own load. So you bear their burden, and their goal is to not be a burden. And they bear your burden, and your goal is to not be a burden. You get the tension there? That's really how relationships work. So if you're overspending, so your husband has to work a second job, you're not really bearing a burden there, are you? You're not making sacrifices so that you can have a husband who's home. If you're over-demanding of time or attention or compliments, maybe you're not bearing your own burden and dealing with your own heart. Or you have an injury or an illness, but not doing all you can to grow healthy for your spouse. You bear your burden, you bear their burden, but you try not to be a burden. Does that make sense? You're overly needy. You know, you cut them off from family and friends, and you're not sacrificing your wants, and you're seeking, yet maybe you should be meeting their needs and trying to meet their needs and not doing that. It's you got to keep that intention. You help each other, but you try not to be a burden to your spouse. And over the things you can't control, you care for each other. You hold each other up. You never resent the other for their health issues, their injuries, their traumas. You bear each other's burdens. That's just part of being in life. But when you have an injury or a trauma, you're trying not to be a burden. So it goes both ways. But never allow your health issues that you can grow out of, or your injuries that you can recover from, or your traumas that you can overcome, become an excuse or be a burden. It's both ways. Try to bear their burden and carry them, but if you're being carried, try not to be the one who has the burden. And sometimes you say, well, we're just going to have to accept this because there's nothing we can do about it. And you just, this is our lot. This is what's going to grow us to be more like Christ as a couple, right? That's what you do. For better, for worse, for rich or poor, until death do us part. Fourthly, pursue your role. Pursue your role. Ephesians 5:22, wives be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. If you need help with this, we have a little website that it's called marriagebythebook.online, and it has all the sermons that can help you walk through your role and his role, and it lays it right out of Ephesians and out of 1 Peter. 1 Peter 3 talks about wives in the same way, be submissive to your husbands. Husbands, number 7, verse 7, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. Colossians 3:18, be subject to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Listen, the bottom line in roles, there are different roles. They work together. Here's the key. You have to die to self. You can't, a woman can't do her role without dying to self, and a man can't do his role without dying to self. You got to die to self. You got to be filled with the Spirit. Live out your role. Do it well. Fight for it. Be responsible. Now, for marrieds only, fifthly, pursue your physical responsibility. Okay? The rest of you have to wait. Before intimacy, there's affection, kisses, holding hands, hugging, touching without expectations. You work at liking each other, right? Work at liking each other. And then you make each other, you know, the standard of beauty and handsomeness. And you work hard to remain beautiful and handsome for your spouse. And before intimacy, there's words of affections, words of play, words of compliment. And then with intimacy, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 7:3, the husband must fulfill his duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body. The wife does. At the wedding, what you did is you gave yourself away, correct? Yeah, I'm no longer mine, I'm yours. And so, verse 5, stop depriving one another, except by agreement for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer and come together again, so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. It's commanded. Be intimate in marriage. Commanded. Make your intimacy fun. Make it loving. Make it pleasant, exciting, surprising, selfless, romantic. Clean up for it. We call that de-stinkify. Dress up for it. Plan it. Some of you are offended by this. Schedule it. Some of our lives are so busy, that's what it takes. Surprise each other on occasion and focus on the needs of your spouse. You're a gift to one another. And it's the gift that keeps on giving all the way to glory. So the take home in marriage, work on being one. Get on the same page, communicate, talk to each other, listen, repeat back what you hear. Help me to understand. Help me to understand your heart. Help me to understand you, honey. Number 2, pursue maturing together. That relationships, listen, you're single, your relationship, if that relationship is not helping you to become like Christ, it's not a good relationship. It's just not. The relationships, even in marriage, are the goal is to make you like Christ. Sometimes that's through suffering and difficulty. But never expect perfection. Read a marriage book. Talk to another couple about marriage. Come up with a list of questions to ask an older couple. Have a date time where you can intentionally ask each other how to improve and grow, as well as to how to invest in your kids, as well as to how to relate to other people in ministry, etc. Number three, choose to love. That means sacrifice. That doesn't mean sappy stuff. It means love. Give, serve, surprise, delight, cook, minister, whatever. Don't stop pursuing your spouse. Don't stop working on marriage. Doesn't have to be every day, super heavy duty focused. Never stop working on your marriage. Can I hear an amen to that? Don't stop working on it. Don't buy the lie that your marriage will be okay without your effort, weekly effort. And number four, you can't, but Christ can. The only way that you're ever going to live the Christian life is that you would then know Christ, that He died for your sins that separated you from God. And the only way you're going to live for Him as a Christian is that you would be dependent upon the Spirit of God by the Word of God, walking in obedience and walking according to how He's laid it out. Amen? Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.